Locating God, the Visitation of God, Part 2. This is a message preached by Brother Amos on Thursday, the 29th of April, 2004, at Faith Assembly Church, Jeffersonville, USA. We just want to thank you for your love and hospitality, and most importantly, we thank you for the food you have given to us all over the world. If we had to buy these things, we would not have been able to pay for it. But it is you that made truth freely available to us over the rain Africa and all around the world, and we are really so grateful to you. It is God's own doing, and we give him all the glory. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. When we look at the world, we live in an hour that so much darkness is upon the world, and Isaiah truly said the right thing. He says, "Darkness covers the world, and grows darkness the people." And tonight, as we gather together around God's Word, we can see that the world has been really plagued, and so much darkness has engulfed the whole of creation. But there is a grace upon God's people, and it is very important in the hour we live in that we understand what God is doing. You know why? Because we do not want to swim against the tide. And you know, it is not easy to swim against the tide. You are supposed to use the tide to float on, to move on. And you ought to have an understanding of what God is doing so that you may be in tune with God, and that together we may join hands with the will of God to serve God's purpose and be taken out of this sin-cursed world. And we know everything is coming to a close, and that is why everything is breaking down, and nothing is holding anymore. Even climate has broken down, and it rains when it shouldn't rain, it gets cold when it shouldn't get cold, and snow falls when it shouldn't fall, because everything is upside down. The whole of creation is groaning, because we are at the end. And so, it is very important that we as God's people, as bright saints, have a true understanding of what God is doing, and that we open our heart and our mind to be able to see God in what he's doing, and that we are able to move with him, because we want to be on the amen side. Hallelujah! At the end of the day, God has given us a sure word of promise, and that word of promise is the Scriptures. And that is something that you can place your heart's dependence upon, and that is the basis of faith, and that is the absolute of every believer. Because we have the Word of God, we can use it to censor everything. And therefore, as a child of God, we know that faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And if the Word of God is the foundation of faith, and the basis of true belief, then it means this: it is something that should give you an assurance and a confidence, and you don't need to be afraid as long as you can find yourself established in what you believe and anchored in what you are standing for, anchored in the Word of God. You know that is what heaven will back up, and that is the only thing that heaven will vindicate. So, we live in an hour that is so plagued with darkness, but God is doing something for his people so much. We also realize that it is very easy to be in the thicket of what God is doing and yet not really see, not really understand what God is truly doing. And therefore, it is very important that we don't get lost in the crowd, because sometimes we get lost in the crowd. But we want to really see what God wants us to see, that we can identify God in what he is doing and that we can unite with him in what he is doing, because don't forget, the plan of salvation is a teamwork. It is God working with man in his redemption plan. He did not need to use man at all, but it just pleased him to use man in that work. And so therefore, man is made a partner with God, and we want to be his friend because God has called us to be his friend. Abraham was God's own friend, and God could as such reveal himself to Abraham, even on things that he was about to do. And brothers and sisters, that set Abraham apart. The understanding, the revelation of God's plan that God gave Abraham set him apart because he was a man beloved of God, and he was a man that was in tune with his Maker. And it is God's desire for you to be in tune with him, that he may walk with you, that he may talk with you, that you may be his own child, and that he may be your father. It is the union God is looking for. And I know God is going to perfect the bride, and he is going to accomplish his purpose. Just pray for me tonight that God will help me. So just pray for me, I am very nervous now. So just pray for me. We talked about locating God, the visitation of God. And it is very true as bright saints that we are people that have been dealt with so graciously by God. We have received an abundance of the dealership of the Spirit. And therefore, there is no excuse for anybody not to walk in the light, because all that is to be known of God really has been made plain to us. And we have access to things the ages gone by didn't have access to. And you know that. Look at the book of Revelation, for instance. The ages gone by carried it as part of their Bible, the last book of the Bible. But in reality, they didn't understand those things, because it wasn't meant for their day. But look at it tonight, as we see together. The bride have an understanding of those things the early church age didn't have understanding of. So, we know this. The Spirit of God has been good to us, and we can say that we live in a time that there has never been any like it. It is like a song we normally sing. There has never been a day like this day to me. There has never been a day like this day I see. There has never been a time that shines so bright as this day, this glorious day. There has never been a day like this. It is such a glorious light. It is a marvelous light. When the Word of God has been opened up for man, you know, open to God's own people, that we can understand our God, understand His ways, know what He is doing, that we may be in the perfect will of God, and be in unity and harmony with our Maker, to be prepared for His glorious coming. And that is wonderful. That is wonderful. Therefore, I just want to continue my message from where I stopped, and I pray that God would help me to say something that would be a blessing to you in whatever little measure. Now, we will go into the book of Acts chapter 7, concerning Stephen. They had caught Stephen. He was one of the deacons. The Bible says he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was chosen to be one of the seven deacons, but God ordained he would be an evangelist. Hallelujah! God used him in a marvelous way. It got to a point in time. The Bible even says that men could not stand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. The anointing of God was so strong upon him that when he spoke, they looked upon him. The Bible says his face shone like an angel. What an anointing was upon that man. And brother, they took that man, and they raised up false witnesses to testify against him, so that they may kill him. And they brought him before the council, the Sanhedrin council. And in chapter 7, Stephen was before the Sanhedrin council, and he decided to take them on a journey. Now, he started with the call of Abraham. Hallelujah. And he went through the promise of God for Abraham, and how God eventually raised up the seven patriarchs in Egypt. He took them to Egypt, and how God raised up the nation, a mass of people in Egypt, until God raised up Moses. He went through all the history, the promise of God, the deliverance God wrought through Moses. Brothers and sisters, he brought them right through to the time of Jesus Christ. But you know, his language changed, because he looked at them. And really, sometimes people don't understand why you say certain things, but God judges the motive of the heart. And you know, Stephen looked at them. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye." And you know, then they felt highly insulted. Oh my! That is when people think, all you have is religion. You do not have love in your heart. If you have love, you will not talk to people like that. You know, sometimes, we can take love and stretch it beyond scriptural measure, until your love takes in everything. You know, you can so love, until your love puts a rattlesnake with a little baby in a little cot, and you say, "Coochie, coochie, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all." You know somebody is going to die, and it is not going to be the snake. It is going to be the baby. So you know love has correction in it, and true love has rebuke in it. And church, that is why the Bible says the Word of God is given, not only for doctrine, it is also for reproof, and for correction, and for rebuke. There are times that all these things are necessary to bring about a perfect man. So therefore, it is the Spirit of God that moves a man to do certain things or say certain things. It is not because the man has a bad heart. It is simply because it is how the anointing comes upon him to deal with the people who have been in apostasy, to shake them a little that they may see something. And when Stephen went on with his message, they were so mad. But Stephen started from the call of Abraham. He took them through Egypt. He took them through the calling out. He brought them to the promised land. And he ended up with the time of Jesus Christ. And where did he land? He landed up in heaven. Because he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened." And what did they do? They gnashed their teeth. They rushed at him. And they stoned him to death. But you know that man, to let you see, although he used very harsh words as God inspired him, he still went on his knees and said, "Father, do not lay this to their charge." Now, that should let you know he had love in his heart for the people, and whatever he did was because he was inspired by the Spirit of God. But this is where I am going. Stephen went through time. Why did he do that? He did it to give the people an understanding that they may see how God has traveled with them as a nation, from their beginning, starting with their beginning, right through to the day that they lived with Jesus Christ the Messiah, who had just been crucified. And brothers, all the people needed to do was just to humble themselves to receive the word of life. And Stephen was ready to show them the way. But instead of doing that, they were annoyed with him, and they killed him. You know the story. I looked at that, and I feel in my heart. Therefore, I just feel moved in my heart to do something a little similar, not in the same dimension, but just a little similar. I am not Stephen. I am just your brother, and I am not trying to make myself anything, but I just want you to understand something. When God by His mercy opens the eye of somebody to something and puts a burden in your heart, you cannot speak anything else. And if you do, you will not be speaking by inspiration, because if God places a burden upon your heart, and then you want to say something else, and the thought God laid on your heart is what is really gnawing your heart, and God is dealing with you on it, you can't speak something else. It is simply because that is what God is moving you to deal with. And a man must be sensitive and humble enough to yield to the dealing of the Spirit of his Maker, and entrust the rest to God, leave the rest to God, trusting that God's people, who also have a measure of the Spirit, and who are also being dealt with by His Spirit, will understand. Now, we live in a day that God has done a lot for the bride of Jesus Christ. In my last message, we went to the book of Malachi. But before I came to Malachi, we looked at the book of Luke chapter 19, and we saw Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And he began to cry and weep for the city, the most holy city in the world at that hour. He looked at it and cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem!" He said, "If only you had known in this your day the things that pertain to your peace, if only you knew." But now he said, "They are hid from your eyes." In other words, you won't understand it. Understanding was being taken away from them. Why? Because they turned down the move of God. They turned down the visitation of God. And if people cannot see what God is doing in their day, my brothers and sisters, if we cannot see what God is doing in our own day and hour, I have to ask you, who is dealing with you? Because don't forget, there is an unction that God gives His own children to understand when truth is being laid out. That is why Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, "You have an unction from the Holy Spirit, whereby you know all things." Now, that unction does not take away the ministry. But it just means this: when the voice of truth is going forth, there is an unction in you, a discernment, a grace of God, that will let you know, this is the voice of God, this is the truth. And if it is not the truth, then the same grace of God will tell you, it is not, because you would know within your heart, what you are hearing is not sounding right. It would not be because that is how you feel. It would be because at the end of it all, if you weigh it upon the scale of the Scriptures, it would not work, and that is what makes it wrong. And church, it is therefore very important that we are able to identify God in what He is doing today. We have to. Because what use is it that we can sit here and talk about a movement and of how God raised up Moses, and yet that Moses has long gone and has become history? That's the truth. That's history. Now, the real issue is, what is God doing now tonight, we can come closer and say, we thank God for Brother Branham. God sent a prophet, and that is true. It took that man to bring the bride of Christ out of the world of organized systems of religion, because he had a message to call out the bride, and to restore them back to the foundation of truth. But church, as much as that is the truth, and as much as we embrace the truth, don't also forget the prophet has been dead for almost 40 years. He died in 1965. Next year, December. How many years is that going to be? That is going to be 40 whole years since the prophet has been dead. Then I have to ask you, is God not doing something today? Is he a God of 40 years ago? Is he not a God that is nigh? Is he not now? Is he not, I am that I am? I have to ask that. Has God stopped dealing with his people? Has the revelation of God stopped? What is God doing now? And that is why I have to say something. The manifestation of God, the visitation of God, is first revelational, before it is even experiential. God first gives you a revelation of himself, and if you are wise enough, and you humble yourself enough to believe that, and to receive that, then he makes himself real to you. So it means, the visitation of God is first revelational, and then it becomes experiential. Because you have to believe and receive the truth first. Don't forget that. You cannot go against the truth and receive God at the same time. You can't. That is why it is very important that you are grounded in the truth, grounded in the Word of God. Because if you are not, brother, sensation can lead you away. Because so many have sensational experiences today, but they are not anchored in the Word of God, and that becomes the means of their death. And that is why we now look at the Shaker movement. They have a town around here, brother, that is named after them, Shaker Town, Kentucky. It is just like you have a memorial to them, bearing a testimony of an era gone by, but the reality of it, they no longer have. Why? Because they forgot that the dealership of God and the visitation of God is first revelatory. It is to give you first an understanding of your Maker, that you may know him revelationally. Because if you don't have a revelation of God, what he is doing, how are you going to walk with him? It is not possible. So we thank God he sent the prophet, and we thank God for the end-time message that God gave to us through him, to call us out, and to plant us upon the solid rock of revelation, which the early church stood for. But if that is all we want to know, and if that is all we want to stand by, then God will have to pass us by, because God's move, and the dealership of his Spirit, and the revelation of his Word, is continuous. Because you are a mortal creature, and you are finite. He is infinite. As such, you cannot know him enough. You cannot. Therefore, it means there is room for you to grow every day, in the knowledge of your God, in the understanding of his ways, and in the knowledge of his will. And until he takes you home, you will continue to grow in his knowledge and understanding. Why? Because he is God. We are just mere dust of the earth. We are his children. That understanding, brother, must be real to us, because God wants us to walk with him. He wants to be our God. He wants to talk to us. He wants to lead us. He wants to be our God, and that we be his children. And church, God's plan will be perfected. So, I say this, God sent the prophet, yes, and we thank God for what he has accomplished, because his voice is still going around the earth. But we know this, God has gone beyond sending a prophet. And that is why the prophet himself had to say certain things, to prepare the heart of an element of people who would allow the grace of God to have its way, who would allow the revelation of truth to hold sway, and who would allow God in his will. And that is why he dropped certain things. And those things are the things that I, by the grace of God, want to round up this evening and conclude my thought. Because you should not forget why we are all here tonight. We are all here to have a closer walk with our God, and to be instructed as to which way we are supposed to walk. But we live in an hour when there is so much darkness, and therefore, the bride of Christ, having such a glorious light, must understand which way they are supposed to tread, because we are not in darkness. We are the children of light. We are children of the day, not of the night, but of the day, not of darkness, but of light. As children of light, therefore, we are people that have an understanding. Why? Because the grace of God has been manifested to us. So I ask, therefore, if Jesus said he was rebuking the Jews because they knew not the day of their visitation, then I want to re-emphasize, what is God doing today? What use is it to know God sent a prophet, but you do not know what he is doing right now? What use is it to know? Thank God for the prophet. Yeah, I believe in William Branham. I do too. But what good would that serve you if you could follow Moses? And when the hour of Joshua came, you turned him down and walked away from it, saying, well, I just believe Moses. Yes, they still believe Moses. When Jesus came and they told Jesus Christ, you know, we believe God called Moses, but this one, we know not from whence he is. That is strange. They knew not from whence he is, and yet that was the Messiah, and Moses spoke of him. But they could say, well, we know Moses. We know God called Moses. But you, we know not from whence he is. And that's a shame. And if the Jews under Judaism could do that, don't tell me the Gentiles would be different. It is for you, as a bright saint, to shake yourself. Hallelujah. And open your eyes and your heart, that you may walk with your God, for darkness is engulfing Laodicea. That is a truth. That is all you can do. Why? Because God has dealt with us in marvelous ways, in the light of His Word. So you must ask yourself, what is God doing now? Locating God, the visitation of God. God makes a visitation. He visits His people that you may have the means, or that you may have access to Him. It is God giving access to Himself unto His people. That is why He visits His people. You must understand that. And without God visiting His people, how do you get Him? Therefore, God must make Himself real to His people. He comes and reveals Himself. But there is an order in which He does it. There is a way He does that. That is precisely what I want you to understand. There is a way God does that. It is a pattern all through time. Watch closely. Exodus 3 verse 8. And I am come down to deliver. All right. Look at verse 6. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which were in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Watch verse 8. And I am come down, personal singular, pronoun, not we, I am come down. To do what? To deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. Now watch the objective, but first God spoke something. He said, I have heard their groanings, I have heard their cry, and I am come down to deliver them. Not only to deliver them, I am going to take them out, and also take them into the promised land. Singular, personal, pronoun, I. Oh my! When God said that, we would expect heaven to open up, and we should see God in His glory. We should see the Spirit of God manifesting in various ways, and brother, God should physically manifest over 20 miles across the land, until all Israel would say, oh, this is our God's visitation. No. He didn't do it like that. Nobody was there apart from Moses. And God came down in fulfillment of a promise He gave unto Abraham, hundreds of years before that. Yet, it was God visiting His people. But yet, the whole of heaven didn't open up for that. But God simply manifested Himself to the instrument He would use as a means of conveying that visitation. And that instrument would be the means through whom God would reveal Himself to Israel. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people the children of Israel out of Egypt. God said, I am come down to deliver them, but He said to Moses, you go and do the deliverance. Yet, God said, I will bring them out and take them into the promised land. Yet He said, you, Moses, go and take them out. What was that? It was God in a man. It was God in Moses. You have to understand that. And when Moses stood before Pharaoh. He went with the authority of God, and he went to deliver the word of God. And his voice was the voice of God for the day, and that did not make Moses. Our God, I repeat, that did not make Moses. Our God. But nevertheless, Moses was the voice of God to the day, and to him was committed the revelation that would bring deliverance. The revelation that would bring salvation to God's people, Israel. God gave him the power, the authority. And although he was a man of like passion, weak in himself, a man who therefore can make mistakes, nevertheless, the revelation of the word of God that God gave to him was infallible. You could not fault it. Whatever truth he laid, whatever revelation he gave, brother, whether as to the commandments, or as to the statutes, or as to the ordinances, you could not fault Moses in it. It was pure. It was wholesome. That is why we say, although a man himself may be infallible, being immortal, you cannot fault the revelation of truth God gives through him, him being the instrument of God, as a voice for the day. You must understand that. Therefore, you had to look beyond Moses to see God in a man, revealing himself to his people. Because don't forget, God at that hour had come to reveal himself, to deliver his people, and he revealed himself to his people. But yet, it wasn't like the heavens opened up, and everybody began to see God in various manifestations, majestic manifestations, before following Moses. No, 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 no. Brother, they saw just one man. One lone man walked with something in his hand. What was it? It was a rod. And when he was coming, fire was not burning on his head, was it? No. Wake up. Now, we see there a pattern of visitation, because we see a visitation that is undeniable. And therefore, whoever wanted to walk with God in the day, being a Jew, had to listen to what Moses brought. He had to listen to Moses. You had to listen to Moses. It is not a man. It is about the revelation of our God. Brother, that is a pattern you cannot fault. And that is a pattern and you will never get away from. Because brother, we bring you to the New Testament, for you know the rest of the story. Moses brought them out. It was God in Moses. For no man can do anything of himself. It was God in Moses. He brought them to a point, but he could not finish the job. And God raised up another man, another ministry, Joshua. And brother, Joshua did not do the work alone. The priests also had work to do. But Joshua was the standard bearer. Are you with me? But there were also Levites. And all that set a type for the ministry at the end time. But Church of the Living God, Moses, prophesied also, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet unto you like unto me, to whom shall you listen unto? Whoever does not listen to him shall be cut off. And that is about Jesus Christ. But before that was fulfilled, here came a prophecy in Malachi 4:5-6. We read it last Sunday. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The angel of the Lord appeared when the hour came for John to be born. I love what the father of John said by the anointing of the Spirit of God, Zechariah. The anointing of God was so strong upon him, and that man could not help but speak. Go with me to Luke 1:67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the father of John. This was at the hour when they were to name him, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Watch verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation. Amen. John was to do that. He was going to give knowledge of salvation because he was going to point them to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. But some would say, I don't need to believe John. I don't need to walk with him. I only need God. Oh my! Why would God walk to defeat his own purpose? Why would God defeat his own purpose? If you can make it on your own, why would he raise up a John? If anybody could identify the Messiah and walk pleasing unto God, why would God bother himself to prophesy about a ministry coming through Malachi or through prophet Isaiah? Are you with me? Because Isaiah prophesied of John's ministry. Isaiah 40:3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why would Isaiah make that promise by the Spirit of God? God knew it would take that man to identify the Messiah. Malachi prophesied about him too in Malachi 4. In fact, chapter 3 also made a promise, as well as chapter 4. And what did he say? He shall turn the heart of the fathers, the Judaistic fathers, to the children. Who were the children? That is why I said, let us put apostles there. It was the apostles, but it was couched in a mystery, and the Jews did not understand that, and they probably felt, well, there would be a ministry that would be for the family, a ministry that would unite father and the children. Oh, what a lovely home we are all going to have by the time this happens. But they did not understand that he was speaking about spiritual children, to whom would be committed the revelation of Jesus Christ. And any Jew who would dare to walk with God would have to take the revelation from the hand of those apostles. Are you with me? So here was Zechariah prophesying by the Spirit of God. It wasn't because he was his son. It was because God anointed him. But look at what he said in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. It was an hour of visitation when God raised up another standard coming out of the spiritual rod and the darkness that had taken over Jewry because they had broken up the laws of Moses and made various systems out of it. Here were the Pharisee sect, the Sadducee sect, the Essenes. All sorts of ideas they had picked up, and brother, Jewry was in a spiritual mess. No wonder he had to come to shake Israel, because Israel was upside down spiritually, and he had to turn Israel back the right way round, to make her stand on her two feet, to prepare her for the Lord. But they hated him because his language was very different. But brothers and sisters, it was God visiting his people that day, giving knowledge to a people that would have an ear to hear and an eye to see that God was doing something and would have a heart to receive it, to embrace it, and to walk in it, that they may walk pleasing unto God. And John came and stood before the people, and the Pharisees were there, all in their regalia. Oh my! So big were they. And they sent their own men. Go and ask him, by what authority do you do these things? Because we don't even know where you came from. He had not attended any Bible school or anything. God dealt with him. And he said, I am not the one you are looking for. I am not. I am not he. But I will tell you this. Even the Messiah, I did not know him. But God gave me a sign. Now, my brothers and sisters, if John did not know the Messiah, and if he could not identify the Messiah by the dealership of the Spirit of God, who else would have been able to identify him? Because that is why God sent him. And he said, I don't know him, but he that called me to baptize also told me and gave me a sign, that whoever I see the Spirit descend upon as a dove and abide in him, the same is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost in fire. He said, I do not know him, but that he may be made known unto Israel, am I come. What was that? God visiting his people, revealing himself. Brothers and sisters, that visitation was through a man who would give Israel the revelation of their God, that Israel in their spiritual state would be able to locate their God in what he was doing for that day, because the Messiah was going to be on the scene and the Messiah came on the scene. We also read Luke 19. All prophets prophesied about him, and the Jews were jubilating. Oh, the Messiah is going to come. But the Messiah came according to the scriptures. He entered Jerusalem as it was prophesied that he would be riding upon the foal of an ass. As the Old Testament prophets prophesied, so did he do. But yet, did they receive him? No. They turned him down, and in so doing, they turned down their God. Now, that should tell us something, that we as bright saints of the end time must have an understanding that the visitation of God is first revelatory. God lifts up a man, that he may be the instrument of his visitation, and of his revelation. It does not make the man your God or Savior. He is merely the instrument of visitation and the unveiling of your God, that is all. Now, it is not man that planned it like that. It is not man that ordained it to be that way. God himself ordained it to be that way, and can we question it? Do we have the right to question it? Can we turn it down? Will we win? Can we reject it and go our way? Will we make it? Can we devise for ourselves a better way other than what God has set? Saints, there is a due order. There is a divine way. That is all I am saying. And if by the grace of God, all I can do tonight is to be a signpost, to point you to what God is doing, praise God. We live in a religious world where pride, arrogance, jealousy, and ambition have taken over men. And because of this, they will never submit to God's will, and neither will they submit to the dealership of the Spirit. Why? Because of ambition, and pride, and arrogance and jealousy. As bright saints, we would have the mind of Christ. It is a mind of humility. It is a mind of meekness. It is a mind of total submission to the will of God. As a child of God, you just desire to do God's will. And as long as God is pleased, that is all you care about. You are not looking for laurels. You are not looking for feathers on your caps. You are just looking to please your Maker, because it would be well with you. And that is the truth. I want to leave the hour of John and come to Jesus Christ. He made a statement to the Jews of his day. Oh, you've missed the day of your own visitation. You are left blind. You are going to remain in your blindness. What a statement. Now, he did not say it exactly like that, but he said the things of your peace have been withheld from you. In other words, you are going to remain blind. Church, and once Christ was killed, where do we come? It brings us to the hour of the apostles. And that is exactly what Malachi said John was going to do. He was going to turn the heart of the Judaistic fathers to what? He didn't even say to Jesus Christ. He said to the apostles. Now, he didn't use the word apostles, he used the word children. But who were the children? They were the apostles. So put it there. But notice, Jesus Christ brought a new covenant. But the covenant could not be in effect until he died, because without the death of the testator, a covenant cannot be enforced. So, as long as he was alive, the New Testament could not be enforced. He had to die first and seal that covenant with his own blood. Hallelujah. Therefore, we can say, that is why Malachi said Elijah shall turn the heart of the Judaistic fathers of those days to the faith of the apostles. Why? Because to the apostles would be given the revelation of Jesus. What is it? It is God continuing his work of salvation. It is God still continuing his visitation. He visited Israel in John. He visited Israel in fullness in Jesus Christ. But church, that visitation and revelation of Christ is carried on in the apostolic ministry, because it was Christ in the apostles, carrying on his plan of salvation. Can I hear amen to that? And I think that's plain. Jesus Christ was the apostle and the high priest of our profession. He was the prophet, he was the evangelist, he was the teacher, he was the pastor, the good shepherd. All the fivefold ministry he was in him. But when he died, he divested himself of all those ministry attributes and gave it unto men. Because the Bible says he died and then he rose from the dead, that he may fill all things, and he gave some apostles. Some prophets. You know the rest. But we know this. When the New Testament was to be established, God chose certain key men. I said God, not man, chose certain key men. There were two key men. One was Peter, and the other was Paul. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, to the Jews, but Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he could say in Romans 11 verse 13, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now watch, to that man was committed the full revelation of Jesus Christ, and he could say as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. Now, let us stop there and ask ourselves, what was God doing in that day? God was saving his people through a gospel he committed to men, and the principal character, the principal instrument of that revelation, was Apostle Paul. Is that right? In Acts 20, he called all the ministers in Ephesus, all of them, and he told them, my departure is just at hand. I won't see your face anymore, but I am going to give you something the Lord dealt with me on. He said, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves come from without, but also from your own midst shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And he tells why, to lead disciples after them. He said, behold, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God, all the revelation of God. Whatever God gave him, he gave them. But he was addressing the ministry. He said, therefore, take heed that you feed the flock of God, so that men they received from Paul, the gospel, the full revelation of Christ, and they in turn were to use the truth, and break it down for the people. Now, I did not write the scriptures, so nobody needs to be angry at that. I am only telling you what took place. I do not say that to you, but I say that because there are other people also watching on the internet. This is the gospel, and this is the pattern. And that is why Paul could say that God saved the Gentiles by his own gospel. Now, why would Paul call it his own gospel? Because God gave it to him, and he knew if you would walk acceptably before the Lord, you had to receive the truth of Christ from him. And that establishes something. The true ministry to the Gentiles in the days of Paul were men that listened to Paul, and were men that were dealt with by the Spirit of God to be in harmony with the truth that God had given to Paul for his people. Therefore, it does not allow for division. It would not give room for perversion, but it would allow for unity. It would allow for singleness, because the body must work as a unity, and the body will work as a unity. God established it that way. Why? Because in God's economy, he could raise one voice as a means through whom the voice of Jesus would be broadcasted. Are you with me? And people would hear, wow, there is a man. He's got an understanding. He's got a revelation. God is doing marvelous things in his ministry. And it became an attraction, because don't forget, we are living at the end time. We were all in Babylon. I ask you this, how did God bring the bright saints out of spiritual Babylon? How did he do it? It was a voice. God had to raise up a man in the name of William Branham. And you have to listen to that man. If you don't, you will be here to face the Antichrist, and you will wish to God you listened. And let me tell you this. Arrogance and ambition has nothing to do with the will of the Almighty God. You do not toy with the issue of salvation. And that is why I have to say, there are men tonight running the roads. And I did not have a problem following Richard Gann. We followed him in my local assembly for some time, until we saw a better light, and we saw truth, when we hit the contender. And the things we had swallowed, we had to vomit. I had to run to the toilet and pray to God, oh Lord, let it come out. I had to vomit it, and I came to church. I said, church, we are not following Richard Gann from now, and this is why. I had to open my Bible, and lay it out. And by God's grace, I laid out all the errors of Richard Gann in his teachings, for I have his books. We followed him in my local assembly until grace came. And I had a voice. It is the apostolic voice. That is why I say, I have no problem following a man, but at least let him give me truth. And if you don't have it, then why don't you come down from your high horse and humble yourself? What do you have outside truth that amounts to anything? What is followership? What is the crowd outside the light of Jesus Christ? It is a sinking sand. It is nothing. It is nothing. We followed you, Walt Frank of Germany, before. I have his books. but the light the apostolic ministry shed also opened my eye, and I looked at the book of Ewald Frank I had chewed, The Return of Christ. That is one of the titles of his books. And I said, oh my goodness, what a load of mumbo jumbo. And I told the church, I said, church, we are throwing you at Frank's teachings out of the window. We are not going down that road anymore. But we follow the man at a point. Yes. And you will follow a lot of things until grace comes. That is why God sent a voice today. If only you will recognize what God is doing and follow the light. That is why I said, you cannot see and identify what God is doing and allow any other man, whether in Korea, whether in Sierra Leone, I do not care, whether in Norway, whether in Japan, to lead you off. You won't do it. You won't do it. If you do, it is only because you never saw anything. You never saw anything. And the heavens will not open up for you to see that God is doing something. It did not open up in the days of John. It will not open up for you. Are you with me? You have to be able to hear something. And look at Joseph Coleman. Yes, he has a large crowd. But you know, in 1977, they practiced rapture as they were waiting for the coming of the Lord a year. They were practicing rapture. It is foolishness. Have they repented and apologized? No. No. So I can't follow Joseph Coleman. Why would I do that? Neither can I follow Neil Frisby. Because he has a capstone temple in Arizona, in America, stating that if you want to go in the rapture, you must first pass through the capstone temple. Nonsense. Now what happened to us in Africa, who cannot even afford the flight ticket? And even if you have the money for the ticket, to get a visa is a war. So then, you will not make it, because you cannot get there. Moreover, they have a scroll. Scroll number so and so, verse so and so. It is idolatry. It is a shame. It is a shame. And it is not Perry Green either. He is not the man we are expecting. The man we are expecting is not Perry Green. The man we are expecting is Raymond Jackson. And I say that because all it takes is simply for you to open your Bible and open the content and see the flow of revelation of Jesus Christ and tell me he is not the one the prophet said will come in page 567, paragraph 4 of the sales book, and I will tell you, the devil blinded you. Oh well, we should talk about Jesus. We are talking about Jesus tonight. We are talking about his revelation, because two men were committed that revelation. But you will never have a body of ministry without a standard bearer. You will not. Let me close. Sorry, I have taken your time. Brother Branham pronounced, maybe this ministry that I have tried to take you back to the Word has laid a foundation. And if it has, I'll be leaving you for good. There won't be two of us here at the same time. That is why God took him away, because he had laid a foundation. He said, if it is, he'll increase, I'll decrease. But tonight, they don't want that in the Branham movement, but it will be. This verse, this last clause, is hanging over the bride. It is going to be activated, not by man, but by God. And when the day comes, you can't stop the move. You can't stop the move. I don't know, but I've been privileged by God to look and see what it was unfold to that much. Now that is the truth. He said that way back in 1963, when he was preaching on the seventh seal. And brothers and sisters, since that time, that quote has been there. But I ask, who is he? It is none other than the chief apostle. It is the apostolic ministry, a ministry also spoken of right there in Malachi, side by side with the larger ministry, the chief of the end time fathers. But will he follow truth? What is God doing tonight? Where is he? Locating God, the visitation of God. Saints, the visitation of God is first revelatory. When the revelation passes you by, God passes you by. And I pray that we will have enough understanding to walk in the light and embrace truth. Let us join hands together with truth. It is joining hands with your God in what he is doing. It shall be glorious for your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. I just want to thank you for the privilege to stand before you and for listening to me. The Lord bless and be with you. God bless you. Thank you.